Shall we pray? May the words of my lips and the thoughts of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our salvation. Amen. It is great to be here. There's something about the drive up from Newcastle where, you know, the suburbs begin to melt away and you're on the road and then you see the bush changing. You know, it's just beautiful countryside. I can see why everyone lives up here. You might wonder why we've got the readings that we have today. Across the world, there is something called the Revised Common Lectionary, which is an agreement between the Catholics, the Uniting Church, the Anglicans and others to try and systematically read the Bible over 3 years. And it goes over and over the same sort of cycle every 3 years. And today that means that there are billions of Christians who are exploring the very same readings that we're exploring. Now, there are times that it's right, of course, to do sermon series. It's right to preach and to consider particular aspects of God's word when we've got particular things going on. But that sense of a rhythm, that there are Christians reading the Bible in the same way, Sunday by Sunday, and that we're sharing in that together, is, I find, really profound and encouraging. So that someone in Canada, someone in Africa, someone in New Zealand, someone in England are today considering Matthew's gospel in the way that we are. There's a critical turning point in the text, and it's all around a silver coin, the denarius. It's all around everyone receiving the minimum wage for the day. All the workers, no matter what time they started, received the same thing. Out came the foreman, putting into the person's hand the silver coin. It's what had been agreed. It's what was normal. It's what would be regarded as right. It was fair. It was reasonable. It was sufficient. But as we know, as the story unfolds, those who'd done more work felt envious or jealous or angry that the rules hadn't changed for the later workers. They knew that it wasn't right to say that the later workers should receive less, because this was the ordinary minimum when you did some work together. But they'd hoped that there might be something more. The turning point of the text is around what's it like for us to receive something and then have feelings of being unfair, that we might have envy because others have received what seems to us to be more. The invitation out of the gospel passage is for us to think of Jesus as the landowner, or our Heavenly Father as the landowner, summoning workers to come in. And the core message is that we're given what is sufficient, what is reasonable, what is enough. We're given what we might aspire to fulfill our needs. Nothing more, nothing less. So I want to explore what this might mean for us as we think about this gospel passage and its implications for us. And I wanted to explore it from two avenues. One is to think about the journey of salvation, and the other is to think about the journey of justice making. Nathan asked me before what it was like when I was confirmed. Some of you might have then thought about your own story. Some here won't be confirmed. Some might be confirmed. Some might have been baptized as an adult in another church. Some may not have come to faith yet, and you're wondering what this is all about. I think there are three key ways that people come to adult faith. One of the paths is that our parents and those who love us introduced us to the Christian faith, life of church community, and it's continued to make sense to us. The faith of our parents and our grandparents and our church community rests with us in such a way that we're able to go easily, yes, and that's been our life journey. Some of you here would know that. You might call yourself a cradle Christian. From the moment that you were born, you've been introduced to the story of Jesus. You've experienced his grace. You've been reminded of his love, and it makes sense to you. When I told my story, I said to you that I wasn't a cradle Christian. Yes, I was baptized at 8 days old, but I lived in England at the time. And it was normal for people to be taken round to the Anglican Church, the Church of England, to be baptized on a Sunday afternoon. I was probably baptized about 3 o'clock on a winter's afternoon. That was how things were. My family occasionally went to church. I think I can count it on one or two hands at most when we went to church. So it was only as an adult that I probably had the opportunity to think about those things more fully, and I was in a context that allowed me to ask questions about why people might see things differently. But as I looked back, I remembered that there'd been moments where the story of the gospel, the message of Jesus, the truth that we find within the teaching of the church and the teaching of Scripture resonated with me. It was almost like there were seeds planted along the way. But it took a while for it all to come together. And that's not an uncommon experience, that some people need an event or an opportunity, a turning point that draws them to more full faith or to fullness of faith, where they are able to say, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Saviour. In him I find love. In him I find hope. And I'm going to reorient my life to his life and his way. The third pathway can be for people who are from a family of faith, but who at some point in their life walk away from the family story of faith. Something goes on, and as they think about life, the universe and everything, it doesn't make sense, or they want to explore some other things. But then comes a moment, another turning point for them, where it begins to make sense to them because what they're doing doesn't make sense. They reclaim the faith of their father and mother, of their grandmother and grandfather. So three ideas I've shared with you of three key paths. Of course, there would be other variations and other descriptions, but I think we know something of these paths in our life. And if we were to tell our story of faith to one another, we might come somewhere close to one of these, that we claim the faith of our family, that we were inspired to come to a life of faith because of a turning point in our life, or because of a turning point, we return to the faith of our family. Well, let's imagine that each of us with these stories are like workers in the vineyard. We don't all start in the same place. We are coming in at different points. But what Jesus communicates to his disciples and to us is that we are all equal in the kingdom of God. We all take our place in the community of his reign. That when we accept him, when we embrace his love, when we choose to serve him, whether we've been doing it for 2 years or 20 years or more, within the kingdom community of the church, within the kingdom community of God's life, we are equal. I might be a bishop, Nathan might be a presbyter and minister, each of us might have different roles or responsibilities, but we are all fundamentally equal. And that message is found throughout the New Testament, that God's love is poured on each one of us, whether we are Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. So those who've been around for a long time are encouraged to welcome the newcomer, to embrace them as a fellow disciple, as a companion in faith. knowing that God has showered on them what is sufficient, as he has showered on us what is sufficient. And we shouldn't get caught up in the reward, but in living for him. We shouldn't get caught up in the silver coin, but in living a faithful life, knowing that he loves us and cares for us and has saved us. We begin our work for him as co-workers in the kingdom. So one journey around this text is around ourselves as workers. Another exploration of this text is around reflecting what it was like for some people to be hanging around. When the owner of the vineyard came out and started choosing people to do some work, come on, I've got some work for you. What might he have been looking for? The strong, the eager, the enthusiastic. Why might someone have remained behind? Did they get out of bed late? Were they physically disabled? Were they the awkward and the uncomfortable? Were they the ones looking down when the owner came around going, I don't want to work today? What was all that about? We don't know. The text doesn't tell us why some people were there, but we know that the owner went out to recruit people and found each time. One reading of the text is to invite us to imagine what it was like to be the people who were last. To imagine what might have been the circumstances that led to us being left behind when others went to work. And then what we discover is a radical justice making that goes on, because those people, even if they worked less, received the same reward. Somewhere in God's understanding of the world, in God's understanding of how we are to live with one another, there is also a fundamental equity. In our world at the moment, we know that the wealthiest in the world have more wealth than some countries put together. In our world at the moment, we know that some people are able and enabled to find work and opportunity, but some people struggle to find their place. We know that if some people are charged with a criminal offence, if they're white from a wealthy background, they can get legal assistance and probably get off or a lesser sentence. But if they're an Aboriginal person, they're likely to be less able to find a lawyer, less able to find support, and therefore have a criminal sentence, and those compound over time. There is something in the text of the landowner, of God's engagement with us, that says that each of us need to be offered the opportunity of what is sufficient for our life. In our community at the moment, some are not. Some are not. And so we, as people who are messengers of God's reign, we who are people who communicate to the world around how God would like us to live, need to be as passionate about justice issues as we are about many other aspects of the gospel. We need to be as passionate about how we use our money and the expectations that we put on others as we are from other aspects of the gospel. So today's gospel message invites us to know of God's love for us, his desire to invite us into his life, to be workers in the vineyard, to know that we are loved, to know that we are saved, to know that we have life with him and then go to work for him, and that he will give us sufficient for what we need. That he has already done. But the text also invites us to think about God's justice and about how people might be treated and our part in proclaiming the kingdom by being agents of social transformation, being people who speak to how we use our wealth, how we encourage one another, how we lift up the broken and the downcast. One of the things that delights me as being a bishop across the diocese is that Sunday by Sunday I go to different congregations. And from time to time I go into our schools, into our Anglican care, which is aged people's care, and Samaritans, which is our work with people who might be homeless or struggling or living with a disability. What I know is across our region, people take this message of justice seriously. We are committed to making a difference. You yourselves, in the notices, I heard that the difference we want to make to people who are lonely or isolated or in need in this area. And that's just one piece of your work. Living out the fullness of the mission of God is proclaiming the good news. It is telling people the salvation that has been won for us on the cross in words, the work of evangelism, speaking the gospel so others might hear it. Living out the mission of God is also doing works of justice, compassion, and care so that people might witness our love in action and go, those Christians, they are different because they care so richly and so deeply. And in our world, with our capacities, with our voice, we need to speak for these things. Despite the changing nature of Australian society and churches having a smaller and lesser impact than they once might have done, our voice is still heard. We must not impose silence upon ourselves. We must speak boldly and passionately that others might know what God wants, that they might be invited into kingdom life, and that they might do kingdom work. Let us pray. Holy, good and gracious God, wherever we are standing in the marketplace, you call us to life with you. You have offered us the fullness of life, abundant grace, eternal hope. We pray for those who are yet to hear your call that they might hear it and respond. We give you thanks for those who have been faithful throughout their life. We thank you for those who have courageously responded to your invitation to live as a Christian. We pray that we might be workers in your vineyard, agents of your kingdom, people who live and work for you, bringing justice and peace to this broken and divided world. All this we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.